Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that we have such a caring God. What a marvelous thing it is to belong to you. Our heavenly Father, we know that you have so chosen us from eternity past to belong to you. And we are grateful for this fantastic plan that you have unfolding before us. Father, we know that you will maintain your word. Therefore, you have shown us through your word that you care. And as we have gathered this morning, our thanks, our praise for bearing us during this time. Father, we thank you as we have also gathered in obedience to your command that we should assemble together for the purpose of learning and studying your word. We now pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds as we speak, study through your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Psalms 73. Psalm 73. We are about to conclude our study of Psalm 73. But before we get here this morning, I trust that if you have paid close attention, for those who are in the congregation, you recall that on August 17th, on Wednesday, August 17th, the God, the Holy Spirit moved me to say certain things to the congregation. I had just finished teaching, testing, and trial. How you need wisdom to handle them. And I came back just before we got to the next section. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired me at that point to make a serious, concerted effort to remind each and every one of us that the time has come when we can no longer stand on the fence. You either have to make up your mind that you're going to take the truth and use it, or you're going to find yourself falling victim to what is about to happen. That's what I said. I didn't know what was going to happen. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit led me to make that comment. Now, another thing that also came to mind is what I said and what we have gone through is just the beginning. And that's kind of scary for a lot of people, but that's the truth. Because the God who is in heaven is a just God. That is to say, he cannot tolerate people defying him, ignoring him. Believers have no concern whatsoever for his word. God cannot tolerate that. That's the God we serve. Yet we have seen he's also a loving God. But one thing that we do know is this: much more is about to come to this country. Now, that may scare some of you, and please be scared if you don't have the truth. Much more is coming to this country. I believe that it's just a warm-up, what they call a trial run. That's about what's going to happen. Now, you can already see people are staying at what I call very tender. A lot of people are just ready to explode. Their minds, people are in pain. A kind of torture going through the mind. Now, what do you suppose is doing all that? The storm just happened. No one was in control. God knows what he's doing. Everything is happening for a purpose. And that is why the only thing I can say to each and every one of us before we continue our study is this. These things are going to happen, but you can rest assured that if, as a believer, you remain faithful to his word, God is going to shield you. He's going to protect you. It doesn't mean things will not touch you, but he's going to shield you. To that effect, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. As you're turning, what I'm really emphasizing is simply this, that as the days come by and things will start happening, you can remember to yourself, or at least recall, that there is a promise that God gave to Jeremiah. The thing that's fascinating about Jeremiah is he told Israel time and time after what they did not want to hear. He told them, Babylon is going to defeat you. Now that's a terrible thing for a person to say about his country. But the prophet said, they're coming. The best thing you do, you surrender yourself now. And that they could not stomach, because that's contrary to what they expected. But for us, it's not a question of Babylon coming. It's just a question of the Lord is going to deal with us. And therefore, what God said to Jeremiah to tell one of the Cushites is something that I think we all should take to mind this morning. Jeremiah 39 verse 16 says, go tell Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, I am about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be filled, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But look at the next. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. Notice that. I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life. Look at the reason here. Because you trust in me, declares the Lord. That's the key. If you trust on the Lord, it doesn't matter what is going to happen, it's going to take place. Now this man, the Cushite here, was one that was very kind to Jeremiah. When all other people were angry at him, the Cushite was very kind, helped him. And so God said, you tell that person, because he has shown great trust in me. And therefore, once the disaster begins to hit, I'm going to shield him. And so that is to say, that God is going to do the same for every believer who is serious with his word. So it doesn't matter what the situation is or what I have said, and most of you already know that we're still warming up for things to come. And you can tell by those how people react, those who have truth and those who don't. Those who have truth, to me, it has been an exciting time. Now if you can't feel that way, then you don't have the truth. It's been exciting to just watch and see what the Lord is doing. It's exciting. And I know some of you told me some stories about watching somebody tell me trees kind of flock like this coming towards the house, and all of a sudden, just like that, went that way. Did it just happen that way? There was a hand controlling it. It just lets you say, listen, I'm controlling all these things. The Lord is in control. So with all this in mind, we have been facing disaster. And there may be some believers who maybe haven't heard about this disaster. And that could fall into what we've been studying on the concept of evil. Why would such a thing happen to such an individual? And we have been dealing with this issue, that it is certain that in some time that we may see the good, the believer, suffer, while those who ignore God seem to go free. And we have been seeing that there is a way that we deal with this. So far, we have considered the three types of confessions that the believer should make when faced with the challenges of evil or disaster, as that were the confessions that the psalmist himself made. Recall that when facing challenges of evil, that you must first of all confess your failure. That's the first thing you do. Confess your failure, which will include sins of bitterness. And then you must also acknowledge your limited knowledge of God's attributes and work. Now, like I said, the storm has just provided us example where we have to admit we have a limited knowledge. Why did he go this route? Another route. Why was it that New Orleans was so much hit? And the others weren't as bad as they were. Now this we cannot understand. And if you will tune into the truth, you can give some answers. But nevertheless, we have to admit that we are so limited in what God is doing. Now, so that kind of confession, the first one, is to be followed by the confession of God's goodness manifested in his loving care for you. Now, that loving care, we say, manifests itself in three ways. His continued presence. You recall last week we talked about his continuous presence, and that's just before the storm hit. Of course, we would say, if you believe that truth, one indicator will be the absence of fear. So while all these things were happening, were you in fear or were you relaxed? If you were in fear, then you have not believed that God is omnipresent. You may say, yeah, I do. But the only way you test it is whether you believe that the one who shields you is around you all the time. Therefore, you know, nothing will happen to you unless it is his time for you to depart from this planet. The other thing that we mention is the lifestyle. In other words, you cannot believe that God is present all around you all the time and live a lifestyle that's contrary to his word. You can't do that. If you do it, you don't believe it. So that we talked about last week. The third thing we mentioned as a way that we can tell that, yes, we really believe the presence of God around us is this being content with what we have. Now, many have been in a situation where they have to be content. And if you have been among those, it is because you understand the truth, that God will not leave you, will not abandon you. That's the second thing we mentioned, though, about the continued care of God or his loving care towards each and every one of us. It is his sustenance and protection. And even though this study was done a long time ago, it fits now. A lot of you have seen him sustain you. A lot of you have seen him protect you, even through this period. The third thing we mentioned about his loving care is his continued guidance. This continued guidance of God is part of what we're doing this morning, to study his word in order to direct our attention. Now, the reasons that you need to confess, or all of us need to confess the goodness of God, is that you are aware that he is a God that provides or meets your need. So you should confess also God's sufficiency as you face all kinds of evil. So now I've given you all this review of what we have been. So now we come to the final confession that the believer facing evil has to make, which is to confess God's justice. That is, you should admit that God is a just God in spite of the challenges of evil that you may face. It is this confession then that the psalmist writes in verse 27, where we're starting in Psalm 73, verse 27. This is Psalm 73, verse 27, our major study. It says, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Now you see, it's not really just a matter of style, that the last confession of the psalmist, and so that of the believer when you face evil, is the confession of God's justice. You see, when you confess God's justice, you have in effect come to the final resolution of the dilemma you may face regarding why good things happen to bad people, as we say, and vice versa. You have come to the point in your soul that you realize that regardless of what injustice or unfairness that you have witnessed in this life, that in the final analysis, it is God who is just, and he also will rectify all injustice in human history, so to say. So you should come to accept that all justice comes from God, as indicated in Proverbs 29, verse 26.
of Acts,
chapter 29, verse 26. In other words, you may seek justice from the human courts and so on and so forth. You may never get it. But here is something that you can latch on to, that eventually God is going to provide that justice. It says, many seek an audience with a ruler, but it is from the law that man gets justice. In other words, God will provide that justice in way that he has chosen, and normally he will use human beings, and they can come up with and do things that you never could explain. So as you accept that it is God who will bring final justice in resolution of the problem of evil, you will be aware that even in this planet, that God will eventually secure justice for those who are helpless or those who seem to have been touched by the evil, such as the psalmist indicates in Psalms 140, verse 12. Psalms 140, verse 12. All we're saying is, if you confess that God is a just God, your whole life will be centered on the fact that, yes, there are lots of injustices on this planet, and no human being can rectify them. But what you can be certain is, God is going to rectify that injustice that you suffer, if indeed you did. So Psalms 140 verse 12 says, I know that the law secures justice for the poor. Now when we say the poor, you don't always think in terms of poverty in material things. It could be in status, it could be in other ways in life that a person could be considered poor. It says, secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. This is the God that we serve, a just God. So you keep reminding yourself that, sure, it seems that people are getting away with things they shouldn't get away with, and those who are very serious with their spiritual life seem to be suffering. And so you're confused. You don't know which way to understand it. Well, if you just remember that this just God knows what he's doing at all times, then you will be satisfied. Now, be that as it may, there is one irrefutable fact that one should cling to as he faces these challenges of evil and as he confesses God's justice. It is this, that God will bring judgment in order to be a just God. In other words, if he's a just God, then there has to be judgment. That you must put in your mind as a believer. So as you think of God's judgment, you should recognize that all those who are involved in evil and all those who reject God will face his judgment. The psalmist, or Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, says this particular truth in two ways. First, he indicates that all those who ignore God will perish. As in the first sentence, go back to Psalm 73, the first sentence there says, those who are far from you will perish. Now this sentence begins in the Hebrew with a word that could be translated for or indeed. Now the meaning, if we take the meaning for from the Hebrew, implies that this first sentence offers an explanation, probably for the psalmist's confidence in God's justice. However, it may be best to take the meaning indeed, for that will imply that the psalmist was stating that he was absolutely certain that God will bring judgment on the wicked, which will be will really better fit the context of the confession of the psalmist. Now God's judgment will descend on those who have no relationship with him in this planet. For you see that expression, it says those who are far from, those who are far from. Now that expression itself comes from a Hebrew noun, and that Hebrew word really means a person who is no longer in association with someone, or one who has never been in association with somebody else. So this is something the Hebrew word gives us choice on which way to go. So we decide by looking at the context. Now, who then are described here by the psalmist in the expression, those who are far from you? Who is he talking about? Well, they are those who have never had any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or with the Lord as he was revealed to them at that time. They are unbelievers, described in this context of Psalm 73 as the wicked. Now, for a person who has been in association with God but strays, well, we'll describe such a person as an apostate believer whose faith certainly will be different from those who have never been in association with God, and that is the unbeliever or the wicked. Those who are believers. Now, here is something that we all always have to be very mindful of. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are aimed for the long haul. In other words, you cannot go and ignore him. Now, if you're a believer, you can say, okay, Father, I'm tired of worshiping you. I'm just going to turn my back on you. He said, no, I'm not going to have that. God said, he cannot allow any of us to mock him. And therefore, if you're a believer and you get involved in such a state where you ignore him, he has ways of pulling you back. Now, I think something that we all have to remember when I talk about pulling us back, death is not the issue. That's the easiest thing for God to do. God can remove each believer on this planet. Just in a whim, you're gone from this planet. So if he does that, where is the pain? So what I'm talking about is when a believer walks away from truth, God will keep him or her alive on this planet in order to put some pain. Now, if you don't get it, it happens a little bit. If they don't get it, it makes it a little harder, harder and harder. Until such a time, it will be totally unbearable. And in most cases, you may look for a way out of this planet, and you will not be able to get out. Now, I know people talk about suicide sometimes. I'm telling you this. If the Lord is trying to get your attention, to discipline you on this planet, you won't even be able to get out by suicide. You come close, you fail. So the point is, the psalmist here is not talking about those who are believers at this point. Because when he said those who are far from you, he's talking about those who haven't even begun. If you have begun, we'll talk about that later on, but these are those who do not have any relationship whatsoever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that God is going to deal with, show his judgment in a different way. So we are certain then that it is those that have never had any association with God that the psalmist had in mind, because it is the unbeliever or the wicked that will perish. So the word perish is translated from a Hebrew word that means to die or to pass away. Now it is a word that could be describe being in a state of ruin and destruction. So the word could be used not only to describe physical death, but eternal destruction. So it is likely that the psalmist was thinking of both the physical death of the unbeliever and the eternal destruction. In other words, they would die from this planet, but something much more horrible is waiting for them. Now, a just God will pass judgment of eternal destruction to all those who have no association with him while on this planet. In other words, they don't have anything to do with him on this planet, and therefore, in the eternal state, he will have to separate from them too. So, this is one reason we know that when he said those who are far from you, he's referring to the unbelievers. Now, there's another reason that we contend that the psalmist or Asaph had in mind unbelievers as those who are far from God. It is because there is this belief that the wicked will not see God's salvation. It's a well-known belief among the Israelites, those who follow the truth. This, at least, as the psalmist tells us in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, verse 155. Psalm 119, verse 155. This is a common belief, which adds to our reason for believing that God here, the psalmist had in mind those who are believers. This is what he says: salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek out your decrees. So if salvation is far from the wicked, then it follows that when the psalmist is talking about destruction here, or perishing, he's talking about those who do not have any salvation. Those who have considered seriously the issue of salvation are certainly aware that God's salvation does not apply to the wicked or the unbeliever. So it makes sense then that the psalmist in this passage that we are considering would have had this, who also had this belief, so that when he spoke of those who are far from God, he will have meant the wicked in the sense of the unbelievers. Now, in case there's still a doubt, if you're still not convinced that those who are far from you refer to the unbelievers, well, I want you to raise that doubt, because I will take you to another example that provided by the Apostle Paul. He had the same belief that any unbeliever is far from God. And that understanding of that belief led him to what he has given to us in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we begin at verse 12. Here it shows us what the apostle Paul himself thinks in this idea of being far from God. He says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. In other words, he's talking about those who initially were unbelievers, but now they are believers. So originally they were separated from Christ. He said, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now every believer belongs to a heavenly citizenship. As much as many of us Christians do not always think about it, but that's the most important citizenship that you have. There's no doubt on this planet, one of the greatest citizenship to hold is that of the United States. However, that's nothing compared to this heavenly citizenship that you possess. And so that is why Paul says excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. In other words, anyone that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a person without hope. He's going about in darkness. Now if you go about in darkness, you're confused. And you can believe that that's one of the reasons today there's a lot of confusion in the mind of people. Now, people have all kinds of things that will tell you, follow this and follow that, and you have a prosperous life. But the truth of the matter is, those in darkness cannot help another person in darkness. So the only way to come out of darkness is to have hope. And the only way you have hope is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So everyone who is far away must be an unbeliever. So that is the general tone of the scripture. So we know for certain that when he says those who are far from you, he's referring to unbelievers. So you see that really a person who is separated from God or from Christ, you know that's an unbeliever. Therefore, those who are far from God at the present time must be described as unbelievers. So in any event, we have so far considered the first way the psalmist describes God's judgment that will come to all who reject God, that is, that they will perish. So we move now to the second way that he gives the same description. Secondly, the psalmist says the truth that God's judgment awaits the wicked by asserting that God will judge all those who are unfaithful as in the second sentence of verse 27, where it says, you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Now go back to Psalm 73, where we're starting. Psalm 73, if you get back to where we're starting, verse 27, the last sentence of it says, you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Now this assertion could be understood in one of two ways because of the way the Hebrew text reads. It could mean that the psalmist is looking forward to the coming destruction. That's one way, if we look at that sentence. Or that he is referring to God's past action with dealing with the unfaithful people. These are two ways. Either he's looking forward to this coming judgment, or he's looking back to see how God has dealt with people in the past. So that brings us to the question, how should we then understand that sentence when he says, you destroy all who are unfaithful to you? Now it is really a reference to God having destroyed in the past those who were unfaithful to him. Now in effect, the focus of the psalmist with this sentence is with God's past judgment. Now there are two reasons why we say, you know, he's dealing with the past judgment instead of thinking about the future yet. First of all, there would have been no reason to speak of God's future judgment since the psalmist has already addressed that in the first sentence when he said there is a time, they will perish. So he's already addressed it. So he will no longer come back in the next sentence and say the same thing, or unless of course he's trying to emphasize it. However, we believe that because it's given the first part of a judgment that yet in the future, the second part has to be a judgment that has passed. Secondly, the expression who are unfaithful suggests a previous relationship. In other words, the expression who are unfaithful is translated from a Hebrew word. This one, let me write it down. So that's a Hebrew word used. The Hebrew word Z-A-N-A-H. That word means to prostitute. That's the word used. To prostitute. That is why the translators of the authorized version, or what we call the King James version, this is how they translated what I read for you in Psalm 73 in the NIV. They say, them that go a-warring. That's the way they translated. Them that go a-warring. Now, so they see the Bible uses the figure of prostitution to describe Israel's relationship with God when she got involved in idolatry. This is the case, as we can tell, that in the time of one of the kings, God rebuked Israel for idolatry. But he talks about it in terms of prostitution. As we read, for example, in 2 Chronicles, Chronicles chapter 21. Now it is, as you're looking for that, it's easy for us to understand that word unfaithfulness, because today that's the way we describe if a man or a woman gets involved in extramarital affairs, we say that person is unfaithful. Now that's the term really, in that what you mean is that person is doing what they have no business doing. And of course, I'm not getting into that, but for the past, we have shown and explained why it is a very dangerous thing to do. Now, there are a lot of people, and as I've said in the past, a lot of people don't realize that to be sexually unfaithful to their partners, husbands and wives, of course, that they are actually exposing themselves to the greatest danger. I cannot say that enough, but I do say it quite often to discourage anyone who even is dare tempted to go that direction, to realize that that would be an equivalent of playing the Russian roulette. It is such a dangerous thing. God does not tolerate it. And as I say, there are a lot of reasons people in this country are in misery today. There are too many people playing with this idea of infidelity marriage. If it is something that God will not tolerate, He will not tolerate it in His relationship with Israel, and we're going to see why it is used figuratively. But He also will not tolerate it among human beings. But you see, there is something that, as we have studied in the past, yes, God said to Israel, if you catch a person committing adultery, get him, stone him. But we don't do that. And as I explained to you, does that mean that God has stopped, was faithful to Israel, and then all of a sudden say, I'm not going to be faithful anymore to my wife? And the answer is no. The only thing is, He does it now Himself. Instead of you and I throwing stone, God does it. He knows how to do it. And that is why it's a dangerous thing to even get involved with. So here we're going to see that figure being used in describing a relationship here. So 2 Chronicles 21 verse 10 says, to this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libna revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord. In other words, Edom has more or less rebelled against Israel, their rule over them. Why? Look at what he said. Because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. He had also built high places on the hills of Judah and had caused the people of Jerusalem, look at that word that the translators of the NIV used, to prostitute themselves. In other words, to become unfaithful. When you leave the worship of God to anything, you become a spiritual prostitute. That's what he's talking about. Once, you know, there are a lot of Christians, as I'm going to show later on, who are spiritual prostitutes. And what God does with a person in physical prostitution is the same thing he's going to do with a believer who is in spiritual prostitution, but much more severe. So this same figure of prostitution is used by James in describing believers who have abandoned their relationship with the Lord in pursuit of lifestyles that are inconsistent with truth, as he wrote in, look at James chapter 4, verse 4. Now, if you're looking at that, I elaborate on these things just to make us get us thinking. Now, this is not in my original note of my study, but what happened this past week just provided me some to share some more light on this. Now, as you think about it, I say that when we abandon our relationship with the Lord in pursuit of lifestyles that are contrary to truth, that we are in spiritual prostitution. And so, today, part of that spiritual prostitution is entertainment. A lot of believers will, because of entertainment, don't go to church, don't go to Bible study, don't want to hear anything about the Bible, because it's the demands will conflict with their lifestyle. So if they think that the best thing to do is just keep away, don't hear it. But God said, no, that won't solve the problem. Because you are mine, you can get away with it. But when you look at it, little things that God does to put us in perspective, and some may or may not think about things like this. We have a Labor Day coming on this Monday. How many people you think are thinking here in Mississippi about that now? Just think about it. How many are really thinking about it? Very, very few. People are thinking about how to get water and light.
No one is thinking about all his pleasures.
God is trying to tell us something. We are becoming a hedonistic society. Pleasure is a controlling factor in our lives now. There may be people who have been on the coast or somewhere on the water or whatever. And so they will not come to church today because they have gone for the labor weekend. And God said, this weekend labor one, no one is going there. And I see what I'm trying to say. There are many reasons God has been doing what he's doing. But I'm just giving you an example as to how we have become so self-centered in terms of pursuing pleasure. And by doing that, we get into spiritual prostitution. And this is what James says in James 4:4. You adulterous people. Talking to us as Christians, not unbelievers. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I've just read this. I'm not going into any detail because I studied in the book of James on Wednesday. We'll get to it. But you see, adultery, again, is a sexual sin that can only be committed by a married person. Whereas, fornication is primarily the sexual sin of the unmarried. Hence, when James here describes believers as adulterers, that is the same figure of speech as when the psalmist used the word that means to prostitute. So the use of the word prostitution is appropriate in describing a person who has had a previous spiritual relationship with the Lord, but moved away from that relationship. Therefore, it is a person who has a relationship with the Lord to begin with that will be capable of being unfaithful. Hence, it makes more sense then that the psalmist had in mind a believer who has been disciplined for being unfaithful to God. So in either case, the point of the psalmist is this: no one who is unfaithful to God goes without being judged of God. Let me put it another way. No one who is unfaithful to God escapes his judgment. Now you read the history of Israel as given in the Bible to see how she was constantly judged through military defeats, trials, because of her unfaithfulness to the Lord. So let me cite you just an example so you see what I'm talking about. In Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 just to give us a sample so we see what we mean that no one who has been in a relationship with the Lord, in other words, no believer who walks away or who doesn't take his word seriously escapes his judgment on this planet. Because that's the only place he can do it. God, we know that those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation for them. Therefore, if God is not going to discipline us in eternal state, every pain, suffering will happen right here. And so, this is an example of it. Look at it says, Judges chapter 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. They were enslaved for 8 years. Now look who did it. Now you see a lot of time when people don't understand God, they say, well, he has nothing to do with all this. Look at what he said. God sold them. There are a lot of people who say, just the current flew through and brought the wind and storm and rain and all that. Really? God has nothing to do with it? See, there are a lot of people who don't think that way. But my friend, fellow believer, you know, God channels his wind. And therefore, he uses them. Here he used military defeat to enslave the Israelites for doing what?
Prostituting spiritually.
And that is why I'm saying that, do you see here that God allowed Israel to be defeated in battle and enslaved for 8 years because of idolatry? Now the truth then is that those who have a close relationship with God but become unfaithful are judged now, and those who have no association with him are also judged now, but more severely in the eternal state. So you may ask, or someone may ask, if those who are unfaithful here refer to the believers, how then does it fit what the psalmist has been teaching about the confession of justice? Well, as we have explained, the psalmist looked back at God's power, God's previous judgment on the unfaithful Israel, in order to help him come to the conclusion that God is a just God. This is one thing we do as believers, and the Bible is very clear to us, is this. You take what happened to the nation of Israel, because they were a chosen nation. You take them, you see what the Bible has to say about them. You take that, you apply it to every nation on this planet. The principles that God used in dealing with them applies to every nation. Now you take believers, Abraham, Moses, David, you name them. You look at their lives, you see how God dealt with them. We had just finished a marvelous study of the life of Joseph. You take all these men in the past, you look at how God dealt with them, then that will give you something to understand how he's dealing with you now, or how he will deal with you when faced with that kind of situation. And so here we are seeing a pattern that God does not tolerate spiritual prostitution. So if we get involved with it, he's going to work us to save. Now the understanding that God, who is just, will bring judgment on the wicked should then help the believer cope with the challenges of evil. As you observe things that are evil on this planet, if you just remember that God is a just God, you should be able to cope with it. Likewise, the believer should recognize that while the wicked may appear to get away with the whatever wrong thing they did on this planet, they think, you look at them, they seem to have got away with the wrong conduct in their life, that such really is not the case. Not in this life, and certainly not in the eternal state. Now the thing that we have considered in the past is this idea of sowing what we reap. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And that we studied that in detail. When you sow is not when you reap. There are certain kind of things that you sow, some trees or fruit or something that you sow. It takes about 10 years to actually begin to harvest the fruit. And so, once you see a wicked person doing certain things, and you look tomorrow, nothing happened, the next day nothing happens, oh well, God is not going to do anything. Now, my friend, God has his own timetable. In other words, it may be 20 years down the road when God brings up that judgment, and everyone around will say, well, look at that nice person. What did he do to deserve that? But you see, you don't know the facts. And so my point is that when you see the unbeliever seem to be getting away with anything, don't you believe it. No one ever gets away with anything on this planet. We may not know when and how the wicked get their just retribution in this life, but we can be certain of their eternal punishment. Hence, when faced with evil, the believer must look beyond the present to the future. If the believer's focus is only on this planet, if you only think about this planet, if you only short-sighted, looking at the immediate, then it will be difficult to comprehend the challenges of evil. However, if the believer looks towards that eternal state, then he should derive comfort that while evil may seem to have overcome him in this planet, that God, in the final way, in the final analysis, will say something different in the eternal state. So in the eternal state, God will bring his justice to bear. Therefore, the believer should know for certain that God will judge the wicked. What we're saying is, don't be discouraged when you see people who ignore God and seem to get away, or people who do things that you know are contrary to truth, and yet nothing seems to have happened to them, as far as you can see, of course. They don't ever believe that they've got away with anything. The God of justice will never permit any of us to get away with anything. So that brings us now to the final conclusion that ends the book that we're starting. But we'll do that after we take some break.